Okay, Father, we come together as a small group, it's true, but the message, once it's spoken, Lord, you can use wherever you wish to. It's not just bound into these four walls and ceiling and floor, Lord. It has got the potential to go wherever you want to send it. And we preach your word, Lord, not knowing anything much about it except that it is your word. We use your word to put a sermon together, a message, and try and delve into your wisdom, Lord, and Holy Spirit, for you to touch our hearts and speak to us, Lord. And we ask so many questions to you, and sometimes we just have to sit and listen and wait for the answer. So let's pray that this is just one of those occasions when we hear you speaking through the scriptures and through what I've put together here into our hearts. We pray as ever in Jesus' name, and we owe everything to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today's message is entitled, How Much Are You Willing to Give? On the 11th of May 2025. I'm going to start with a reading from Acts 5 verses 1 to 10. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What a shocking story. What a shocking story. Why have I brought that up? So the question is, so how much are you willing to give depends often on how much you are determined to keep. How much you're willing to give depends often on how much you want and are determined to keep, which is what Ananias and Sapphira did. They gave, but they were determined to keep part of it and lie about what they had done. Clearly, something had been going on here between husband and wife, such that they wanted to be seen perhaps as being generous, but in reality, they were being deceitful. God is not particularly interested in how much you give, but why you give and the condition of your heart. Just look at 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, which says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man and woman, I dare say, should give what he or she has decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's difficult, isn't it, to be cheerful in what you give if you are worrying about the cost, or you're unable to trust God's word in that he will always provide for a generous giver. Again, it depends what you're worried about, what your heart is troubled by. In Psalm 112, verses 5 to 7, we read, "Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." But trusting in the Lord is sometimes very difficult, isn't it, if you're worried about the future and the cost of living, and is your rent going to go up, and whether you'll have enough left over after you've given so much. You could say that was common sense. People often say, don't they, that it's easier to give a tenth of your income to God if you have a large amount, because that would mean that the 90% left to you would be a fairly substantial amount. But the definition of being poor isn't to do with how much money you have, it's to do with how much is left over after you've paid off everything you need to pay for. For example, if you earn £100 and only have £10 left after paying all your dues, then you're better off than the person who earns £1,000 but his dues total £1,200. The first one is in profit, the second one is in debt. Wealth is relative, and it isn't necessarily linked with generosity. Some of the poorest people on earth, and some of which I've met, have an amazing desire and a love to share and be generous to strangers and people who are needy, whereas rich people tend not to be that way. Not all of them, but there is a generality. In Acts 5, we see a conspiracy at work between Ananias and Sapphira. It didn't end well for either of them, did it? Not because they weren't prepared to give, but because there was something wrong with their attitude towards God. On the other hand, look at this sharp contrast in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. "As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And you've heard this before, I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of and despite her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, some people might look at this picture and say, well, the poor widow was not acting very wisely, because maybe she'd have been better off keeping her money, storing it up, getting interest on it, or that she could buy bread or olive oil or something like that. That would be a very logical way of looking at that, wouldn't it? And for Jesus to say that she put in more, some people would say, well, no, she didn't put in more, she put in less. But Jesus meant, from her heart, she put in more. It was the condition of her heart that made the gift valuable. But this illustration, at least to me anyway, shows that the widow who had lost her main source of income in those days, i.e. when her husband died, is now totally dependent on God's provision. Remember, in those days, there was no housing benefit, no DSS, no universal credit, You couldn't rest yourself on the state. No widow's pension. She is honouring and trusting God with almost everything at her disposal. That's a real illustration of trust, isn't it? Which is in stark contrast to what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were clearly fairly rich, but they were trying to bamboozle somebody about something for a reason. If they said, yeah, we decided to keep this much apart, then they would say, well, fine, it's your money, do what you want with it. And it's the same with any type of giving, in case of it's entirely up to you. But don't lie. Don't make excuses. An encouragement to those considering helping widows and orphans is hopefully this in Proverbs 19:17, which says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Doesn't say how, doesn't say when, doesn't say what percentage, but there's a promise there. But there are other things that we can give to God. It doesn't always have to be about money, although some mega churches perhaps in America might seem to think and talk differently. God is not poor. He does not need your money. And everything that we think we own ultimately belongs to him. And when we die, somebody else gets what we have. Can't actually avoid that happening, can you? Even if you build a pyramid and take it with you and put it all around you, somebody's going to dig it up one day. Looking at Psalm 50, verses 9 to 17. God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. You can just about hear Jesus in that. So what else of value can we give to God then? Well, he's given generously to everybody here, 24 hours a day. Nobody gets less, nobody gets more. So we can give our time, we can give our devotion, we can give our love and adoration, we can figuratively sit at his feet like Mary did and listen to his teaching, as opposed to rushing around like her sister Martha, trying to satisfy everybody and finding no lasting peace in doing so. And of course, once we've spent time listening and praying, then God is hoping and expecting that we are going to put what we have heard and understood into action, isn't he? As in James 1:22-25 says, do not merely listen to the word and therefore deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And that is why I believe some people have decided to be baptized in the very near future in this place. It didn't just seem like a good idea to them. It's because they have heard or read the word and have decided to obey what it says. We've got to look at Mark 16:16 once more. Because whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It needs to be understood then that going under the water for a second or two cannot in itself save you. It's not magic. It has to follow belief. The words spoken over you, as amazing as they may be, cannot substitute for a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if you study the statement at Mark 16, the one I've just said, it becomes clearer and clearer that if you believe in Jesus Christ and trust him and want to dedicate your life to him, then you will take the requirement to be baptized in water seriously. Why would you not? Not because everyone else around you might be getting baptized, or because you think it might be fun, but because you know that God is calling you to be obedient to his word. And it is a confirmation of something that hopefully has already happened in your heart. I.e., you already believe, and hopefully you've already been born again. Because being baptized does not necessarily mean that you've been born again. If you do not believe and trust in Jesus, you have no need to be baptized. And nobody should encourage you to be baptized if you do not believe and trust in Jesus. You will ultimately, if you do be baptized, you will ultimately be disappointed or become disillusioned or something else. Just fall aside. It was just a time in your life. But if you do believe, if you really do believe, then consider this. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If you do believe, you should, without a shadow of a doubt, be baptized. And if you have been baptized as a believer, then Matthew 28:18-20 is God's challenge to you. Go, make disciples, and baptize them. I was asked recently a very honest and genuine question by someone who had no reason to know the answer. And this was the question: how much does it cost to be baptized? That's a really good question, isn't it? I hesitated because my mind went, I wonder what actually you knew on it. What does it actually cost? No, I hesitated knowing that there was a reason for the question. Well, there's all that water and there's all that electricity to heat the water up so they don't perish in the water. And then there's the time it takes to set everything up and put everything away again afterwards. And there's the time and the effort to prepare the service, the music, to set up the bring and share lunch, etc. So after my initial hesitation, my answer was nothing. It's free. Jesus is the one who paid the highest price that anyone could possibly pay. And we belong to him now and are just carrying out his will. Baptism is his idea and his instruction. He even provides the water. He was willing to give everything for each one of us here. And we are expected to obey and give freely too. It's impossible to outgive God, isn't it? And if we think we have to try, then it's possible to adopt a way of thinking that, well, perhaps we actually do need to earn our forgiveness. Perhaps we do need to work at our salvation. And that kind of thinking dishonors God because he's done it all already. And you cannot help. Many of the first disciples gave up significant parts of their lives. In Matthew 19:27-29, Peter answered Jesus and said, "We've left everything to follow you. Everything. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wives, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So I ask you again, how much are you willing to give? Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He was almost at the point of doing so. It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it, that God would call anybody to do that. But clearly, all his hope was in that child. And he was acting in obedience up to the point that God stopped him and substituted his son for that ram, that male sheep. And that's just an illustration of what he ultimately did with Jesus. Jesus was not only willing, he did it, all of it. So how much are we willing to give? You don't have to be silly about this. We're not setting up a cult here. We're not making rules and regulations, but it's a good question to ask yourself. Because in Mark 8, and this is the last scripture, Mark 8, 35-37, remember this, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me," that's Jesus, "and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" Or another question, "What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Father, we thank you that you gave everything for us, that you're not shouting at us, you're not making difficult things for us to do. You're just asking us, Lord, to be honest and open and trusting and to be happy givers, people who can give knowing that you will look after us. This is not about tithing. This message is not about that. This church does not need your money any more than God needs it. But Lord, we look to you for guidance. We look to you for everything. And we thank you in Jesus' name that you will give us everything that we need. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Amen.